Welcome to Open Minds, the weekly sermon podcast from Christ Church Anglican Cathedral in Vancouver, Canada. Reflections provoking thought at the intersection of faith and culture.
Have you already chosen your apartment for later? I mean, not for retirement, but the time after? You seem pretty relaxed about it, but so Father Stuart, Andrew, and I, we invited someone who seems to be kind of an expert or real estate agent for that thing. At least we heard him mentioning that his father has many rooms in his house, so we thought there's a good person to invite and to plan things for the time after your retirement. So please stick around, and there's a one-to-one, a meet one-to-one opportunity later in the Eucharist. Yeah, this Jesus guy seems to be a good person to know, to plan the time after retirement. And the Sadducees in today's Bible story, they didn't believe in that time after retirement. They didn't believe in resurrection and in eternal life. So they weren't really interested in such a planning session for the time to come, the new age, the new life. Life after death. They were also not really interested in the question of marriage law for that time. But they wanted to get Jesus into talking, and they wanted to prove him wrong by getting lost in details. Now they, the Sadducees, are a group, or were a group, of wealthy Jerusalem families who were closely associated to the temple in Jerusalem. And they present to Jesus this seemingly unsolvable case about a woman who was married to seven men in a sequence, all brothers. One after the other died, and finally, maybe of exhaustion or whatever, she died as well. And now their question, what happens in the life after the resurrection? If you were married to more than one person during your lifetime on earth, what happens then? And as much as I can see the Sadducees standing there, smiling at each other triumphantly, like, now we got him, I also see the crowd around. And I imagine that for many of them, this was an existential question. What will happen to my loved ones in heaven or in the kingdom of God? Will I see them? And maybe also, where will we live? In a house? And what will we eat? All kinds of existential questions if suddenly someone comes up and speaks of a life after death. Who knows what it will be like? Maybe we need to worry about food. Maybe they thought so. Maybe some of those questions are still our questions today. Maybe we could add some more modern questions, our existential questions. Is there a grocery store close to my cloud in heaven? Or a gym? And do we really have to listen to this harp music played by angels all the time, or can we play our own music? Well, you know what other questions we have today. Now, Jesus replies on two levels. He really answers the question. He doesn't say, like, you go away and leave me alone. He answers their question. He says there won't be marriage bonds because they are legal bonds on earth in this age. And they won't be needed there because we will all be united with one another and with God in a way we can't imagine today. And on a deeper level, Jesus criticizes the Sadducees for just thinking of such a case. You are concerned with questions about the laws in the kingdom of God? Like, really? You don't even believe in it, but you are concerned, even in particular questions about marriage law? I hear him saying to them, you try to find out details that are simply not for us to know. for us in this age. And on top, dear Sadducees, you think you are something better because you are very learned and studied in scriptures. Now, these scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, but also Jesus, they don't give us a clear and consistent picture of life after the resurrection. Neither do we get information about the time or the exact moment when we will enter that life. While Jesus says to the man hanging on the cross next to him, "Today you will be in paradise with me." We learn in other passages, especially in Revelation, what has to happen first, with 1,000 years this and then this, before Christ returns to fulfill what he had begun on earth. So we end up with many different statements and many different images for a reason, I believe. The Bible gives us different images of what the new life will be like, but doesn't mean to tell us literally. Life in the kingdom of God will be like a banquet where we will all be united and celebrate. It will be like paradise. Life will be like eternal worship of God, all kinds of images. Different images talking about the same in different ways. But does this mean life there will be like being in church all day for eternity, having dinner at a long banquet? I like that, but worshiping all the time and singing hymns? Maybe. I hope not, but maybe. But it's not about the details of the images. It is about their general message. They are all images of comfort. They are images expressing unity among God's children. They are talking about us finally being united with one another and with God in peace. They don't tell us what it will be like exactly, but they want to take away our fear and assure us of God's care that goes beyond our death. What it will be like exactly, that is God's reality. And it is, thanks be to God, beyond our understanding. Now, I'm fully aware that this curiosity is a very human thing. The Egyptians equipped their dead with treasures, even with servants that should serve them in the other life after death. The Greek put money in the hands of their dead so that they could pay the ferryman over to the other side. And Jesus, he meets this human curiosity with his parables and with his stories, but not without criticizing us for this curiosity. Another verse of today's text is noteworthy in this context. Jesus speaks about, quote, "those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead," end of quote. And same thing here. For hundreds of years, people wanted to know whether they are among the ones counted worthy. Understandable. In the Middle Ages, the church started selling certificates because they saw, okay, they want to know for sure, so we take their money and we give them something to ensure them of a quick entry into heaven if they want it. And among Calvinists, it was common practice to take success, also economic success, as a sign for a possible election by God. Now, if your answer to my initial question was no, I haven't looked for an apartment for that time yet, and I'm proud of you. And you better don't ask Jesus when you meet him in the service or wherever what your house will look like and how big it will be. I'm not sure he would be amused. Because what our wondering about those details really expresses, and what we can find in the question of the Sadducees, is the natural instinct of us humans who are constantly trying to take things into our own hands. We trust God, but just to a certain extent. Then we want to know for sure and exactly how it works, and if we don't know what will happen, or if we don't like what might happen, yeah, well, then we want to do something. We want to take things into our own hands. Now, God has revealed herself as the loving and caring God who won't just let one sheep get lost or go astray. But we need to test her again and again. We trust you, God, 100%, but we just want to be sure. Now, the same Calvin, whose successors later would start to develop all kinds of ways to find out who would be saved. Oh, you look successful, you might be, you might not. The same Calvin, again and again in his books, and especially in his Institutio, his book on Christian teaching, he would come to the point where he wrote something like this. So he goes on explaining what he thinks and believes, and then he says, this is as far as I dare go with my human reasoning. The scripture doesn't tell me more, and I won't add any more. It remains a mystery, and we have to accept it is a mystery. That's the same Calvin. He would just go as far as he can go, supported by scripture, and then he would say, we just don't know more, and leave it, and remind ourselves that this God taking care of us after we have left this earth and died is the same loving God who has called us into being and met us in Jesus Christ. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the living God, who is not God of the dead, but of the living, because to him all are alive. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Open Minds podcast. For more information on the cathedral, its ministries, and how you can get involved, go to www.thecathedral.ca.